So we've been working through this series together in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, phones, tablets, you can open them to 1 John. We're going to spend some time there to begin. I have thoroughly enjoyed this series. It's been a challenging series for me, understanding the truth that John is writing. I've been encouraged by various different authors who have written an expository notes on this text, and I am just continually in awe of the way God's truth becomes real to me. Things that I have not seen or understood, and or I should say new or renewed. One of the ways, one of the focuses as we've looked through 1 John is we've talked about John is really challenging us to be real about our Christianity, to remove this facade of appearing to be a Christian and not genuinely evaluating what's going on in our heart. In other words, we can go through the motions of being a Christian. Do all the right things, say all the right ways, look the right way, whatever you want to, however you want to say it. But John sort of drives right through that and says, listen, let's get to the real stuff here. So that's been sort of the heart behind this series. This morning, we're going to be talking about removing that facade of I am a Christian and driving in, saying we're going to replace that with real action. The title, if you notice this, if you paid any attention at all, the sermon titles, many of them have been real something. Real, last week was real transformation. This morning is real action. Real action. The text again is in 1 John 3. The text that I sort of set my mind to this week was 11 through 24, or through the end of the chapter. And as I progressed this week, I began to realize that we're going to hone in on just a couple verses. This is the second time in the book of John's letter to the churches. By the way, who's John writing this letter to? Who's John writing the letter to? I've said it multiple times, so I expect the right answer. No, I expect an answer. What do you say? Who's he writing this letter to? I'm sorry? All believers. Yeah. He's writing to believers. So, and I think we need to understand that. There's a distinct difference that so often we want to place expectations on non-believers or those who aren't followers of Jesus, and we say, this is what you need to do to be a follower of Jesus. Well, no, we shouldn't expect those who aren't followers of Jesus to live as believers do. There's a difference. And so John is writing to believers. We need to understand that. And so this is the second time that John is addressing the topic of love in his text, in his letter. And I think there's a reason that God is speaking to us so intently about this topic of love. So in the text here, starting at verse 11, I'm not going to read this just because of time here. But the summary is 11 through 15, John is saying, listen, this is the message. This message of love we've heard from the beginning. This is always loving people has always been at the heart of the gospel. It's always been the heart of what is a follower of Jesus. And he goes back and talks about not to be like Cain and who hated his brother. And he really honed in on loving other believers and saying, listen, how can you say you're Jesus followers if there's hatred between believers? And it's a powerful message. We're going to jump over that. 16 to 17, John sort of looks at and says, you know, the definition of love was really set by, answer the question, finish the sentence. Who? Jesus, that's right. Jesus set the definition of love when he gave his life, and he modeled this self-sacrificing love. Then if we jump over, and we're going to spend our time this morning in verses 18 through 22, 23 and 24, the end of this text, John highlights that the primary command from God is to believe on his son, Jesus. And I love what John does here. Because John writes about love, and he says, you need to be loving people. This is real action. This is stuff you need to do. But the foundation of why we do things is Jesus Christ. The foundation of why we do things is Jesus Christ. And so he says the greatest command, the first command, is that from God is to believe on his son Jesus. This is our salvation. And let's not get the cart before the horse. Showing love to people is not going to save us. Our salvation comes from and through Jesus Christ. Through our faith in him. Through our repentance. But our belief in Jesus cannot be separated. Our belief in Jesus cannot be separated from life-changing action of love. If you're going to say you're a Jesus follower and you're going to continue to hate people, you're going to continue to live life in a way that does not show love. Now, does that mean we're going to fail? Not going to fail? Of course it doesn't. We're going to fail. We're going to struggle with this. That's why he's writing on this topic. But if we're going to say we're Jesus followers, it's going to change how we live life. So in today's message, I'll say it just very clearly. I believe this morning that this message is for us as a church. And if you're a guest here or haven't been coming here long, understand that there's a part of this message that I'm going to speak directly to those here at Maranatha who have been here for some time, because I believe there is a shift, and I'm calling it a shifting our compass and a shifting of direction that I believe is coming in this message. There is an intention to what I'm going to be preaching about this morning, and it's going to turn our focus to putting love in action, real action. What does this all look like? I don't have this all figured out in my brain. All that I know is this week, it became very clear to me that there's a pointed message for Maranatha, for those who call this our church home. But ultimately, isn't it your church? We want to learn from the Word this morning, okay? Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what the Word says. I guess you got to listen to what I say. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying. All right. So let's get rolling here. We're going to look at verses 18 to 20, and I'd like to read them. And they're going to be on the screen here behind me in the NIV. If you have other translations, I love it, because that what is writing. And by the way, our goal in the Word of God is to understand truth. It's to understand what the message, what is God saying to you and I, okay? Sidebar. Here we go. Starting at verse 18. Dear children, I love that. John writes and says, dear children, that's an endearing term. He loves us. He wants us to get this stuff. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words of speech. You know what came to my mind this week was, you know how if you've ever seen Hollywood celebrities give an acceptance speech, they end it with, we love you all. And we love you guys. I'm like, yeah, right. You don't even know me. How dare you? Whatever. I love people. I love the. No, John is saying, listen, that's not what we're talking about. Deeper than that, okay? The sound guy's waving at me. But I did cut my phone off, all right? Good. All right. So, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And then 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. In other words, 19 is saying, listen, this can be an evaluation of our own lives. As we look at our own lives, are we loving? And we can rest and say, okay, yes, my heart's desire is to honestly love people. Verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Now, the reality is, does this topic of love leave us feeling condemned? What John is saying, listen, it's possible as you evaluate love, you may begin to feel and see, I can't love people. In fact, when I talked about not hating people or when there's conflict within the church a little bit earlier here, we may say, listen, I struggle with that. There's people that just really get under my skin. And I have a hard time loving them. Or there's people that have done things to me in the past. And I have a hard time loving them. So John's asking the question, when you evaluate love in your own life, do you feel condemned? Now, I will tell you, commentator said this is some of the most difficult Greek texts to properly interpret, to understand what John was saying. There were several different things, but several different things that could be drawn from this. But what I want to point out this morning is this. Now I'm going to pause here. Give me just a second. Make sure I'm clear. John is teaching us to evaluate our love and measure our relationship with God by our love, but at the same time to recognize that God is greater than our own abilities to love. When he says that phrase, God is greater than our hearts, in other words, our hearts can't condemn us because of our faith in Jesus. In other words, again, we said it. This is written to believers. John is saying, listen, we are united with God not by our love, but we are united with God through our faith in Jesus. And so when we look at how we're living life and we're not happy with it and we feel guilt and we're condemned, that doesn't mean we throw in the towel and give up on our relationship and say, I can't be a Christian. No, what is our Christian identity? It is found in Jesus, okay? And John goes on, and the latter part, he, as I said earlier, he brings that back up. God knows our heart. And the feeling of guilt is not a bad thing, by the way, church. But when guilt comes, we look to what secures our relationship with Jesus, with God. It is Jesus. That is what secures our relationship. So we have confidence. Because God said, if we believe on Jesus, we talked about this last week, we are His children. So our relationship with Jesus allows us to come to God for forgiveness and transformation when we feel that condemnation of our hearts, in our hearts. Let's look at the next two verses. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. You see how John is tying those two together? Just like Jesus did, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He tied those two together. John's doing the same thing. But through Jesus, we can boldly approach the throne of God. We sing a song here, boldly I approach your throne. We can boldly approach Him in full confidence as a forgiven sinner. This is a good message for us to hear. So as I talk, as we delve into this topic of love, I don't want us to write off and say, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I can't live that type of Christian life. I want us to anchor our identity in Jesus and then say, because of who we are in Jesus, I can now learn to love more like Jesus. But there's an interesting question that we're going to probe here. Look at verse 23, the middle of this section that's behind me there. If our hearts do not condemn us and we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. You know what that's saying? If you did deductive reasoning here, you would say this. If your prayers aren't being answered, is it because I'm not obeying God? I'm not doing what God asks? I'm not seeing very much head movement. Either you have went to sleep or you don't know how to answer that. What is he saying? Can our lack of love hinder our answers to prayer? It's a deep question. Remember, again, this message is for believers, so don't expect society to follow, to love like this. But what about if we're not doing what God says? What about if we're not loving? God's command to love others and answered prayer, they're tied together. That's pretty hard stuff to grasp. Is this supported in Scripture elsewhere? I think it is. We'll look at that. In February, our leadership team here at Maranatha spent several days away together. And during that time, we listened to various messages from different speakers, and we spent time saying, what's God saying? It was a spiritual enrichment time for us. We listened via YouTube, I should say. We listened to a message by Tim Keller. And I actually have a screenshot of the YouTube clip there. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, an author, someone who I highly respect and has written some powerful stuff. Is an excellent gifting of being able to make simple and plain the scriptures. But he has this message here on doing justice and mercy. And I'm showing you the screenshot of this YouTube clip because I would encourage you all to, if you look at the bottom left, you will see the title, Doing Justice and Mercy. If you Google this, just Tim Keller, Doing Justice and Mercy, I would love for you to take some time and watch this and learn and understand. Tim Keller does an excellent job of dealing with this topic of love. And in fact, I am drawing from some of the things that he taught here to finish out this message for us this morning. And his gifting in being able to elaborate on this text is phenomenal, and I don't want to try and just rob from him. I'd rather you listen to him say it than me say it. But I am going to draw from some points here. So for homework this week, I encourage you to grab that YouTube video and watch it. And by the way, if you're old enough, you don't know what YouTube is, or you don't have YouTube, check with your grandchildren. They'll help you. Okay? All right. So let's talk about prayer that moves the Spirit of God to action. Prayer that moves the Spirit of God to action. Now, if you want to know the character of God, it's often you can go to the Old Testament and you can see how God related to the children of Israel. And I love to do that. I love to go back to the children of the Old Testament to understand how God related to people, and it helps us understand the New Testament. These books tie together. But we're going to look at Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58, the prophet Isaiah, writing a message from God to the children of Israel, God's chosen people, who we now call Jews, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And Isaiah 58, the children of Israel have a problem. And it's one that is much like we experience. And you see, the children of Israel, they were seeking God through fasting and prayer. And they had a day set aside that they dedicated to fasting and prayer. Yet they didn't see God move. They weren't getting answers. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Isaiah 58. You're going to go to the Old Testament. And it's one of the large prophetic books after the latter part of the Old Testament. And let's read here Isaiah 58, 2 to 3. And this is what it says about the children of Israel. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. I like that. They were a people that on a daily basis, they sought God. On a daily basis, they wanted to know how to follow God. That's a genuine heart. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. And then but yet they're asking this question in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and have not seen it? In other words, why have they fasted? Why have they not seen God come near to them? Why have we humbled ourselves and God didn't even notice? That's pretty depressing. They sought God. They were praying. They were fasting. But they weren't experiencing the presence and power of God in their lives. They were fasting all the right ways. Verse 5, not going to read it, but they were setting aside a day to fast and pray. They were humble. They were bowing their heads. It says they were bowing their heads as if as a reed bends. They were lying in sackcloth and ashes, a symbol of repentance and sorrow. And they had all the signs of a repentant heart before God, crying out to God. But what was missing? What was missing? What was missing was simply that the prayer and fasting, while they were doing all this, they were not loving people. Verse 3 and 4, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. I have some things underlined we'll come back to. And exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You see what they're saying? The people's fast, prayer and fasting, they weren't loving other people. For they set a day aside for prayer and fasting, but it all became about themselves. They were doing what they pleased. What can I get out of today? And actually, I was challenged with that. We have Sundays here where we set aside to come and worship the Lord. How often do I view Sunday as, what can I get out of it? And I run home after church and I take my nap because I need my nap. You understand? Has Sunday become the day when I just want it for myself? Instead of saying, this is a day set aside where I am going to honor God. I was challenged by that. I was. Yet on your day of fasting, you do as you please. And it says, God is saying to the people, Isaiah is saying to the people, they exploit their workers. Well, in doing some background research, what was happening is they were, at the time, the children of Israel employed had people working with them who were not Jews. And so what they would do is they would take a day off for prayer and fasting, but they expected their workers to continue to work and would not give them a day off. And so, how's God going? You know, you're not loving your own workers. You're not loving your people. And he goes on to say, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. In other words, they weren't even loving each other. They were getting together, and you know how I sort of looked at this? They were getting together and argued about the text of the Torah. They were arguing about what the prophet said. Is this right? No. I'm Calvinist. I'm Arminian. We could go on and on about the theology we argue about in church. In fact, my mind, I don't know how many of you remember, I love one of my favorite all-time movies is Fiddler on the Roof. And I love how every time you see the men getting together in the town square, all they do is they argue. And then there's someone that stands up and says, as the good book says, and they make this conflict. It wasn't about God. It was about what's going on between them. Am I right? Their fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in fact, striking each other with wicked fists, there was actually real hatred among themselves. God then gave a definition to them of humble, obedient prayer and fasting. And it's in verse 6 and 7. Are you following me? You following where we're going here? Okay. Let's see what the definition of real fasting and prayer is. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Well, let's break this down a little bit. God is saying, listen, you want real fasting and prayer? Then show justice toward people. And again, I'm not going to elaborate on that term justice. That's why I encourage you to watch Tim Keller's description of that. He does an excellent job. He has an excellent book called Generous Justice that he's written on the topic. The reality, the summary of justice is this: we can't control where and to whom we're born. Not everyone has the same childhood experience. Not everyone has the same upbringing, the same training in life. Not everyone is given a background to succeed in life. Justice is reaching out and saying, there are people, no matter what their background, no matter what they're experiencing, no matter where they come from, no matter what their nationality, no matter who they are, I'm going to reach out to them and we're going to level the playing field and say, that's a person that God loves and I am going to help and invest in their life. Prayer and fasting, in God's definition, is to help the oppressed. Life has people in bondage. Life has people, what people have experienced in life has tied them up. Whether it be their background, a background of abuse, or whether it be from life experience in the workplace, or whether it be life experience in family relationships, or perhaps it is the church that has done incredible damage to people. And they are tied in knots. They are oppressed. Prayer and fasting is reaching out and saying, there's someone who's responding to life in a wrong way, but look at what they have been through that's causing them to do that. I'm going to love them. I'm going to find ways to practically love them. Prayer and fasting, God's definition, is to share with those who may be struggling to provide basic needs. I say this lightly. We say, well, let's make sure they get Dave Ramsey's training on how to spend money and everything will be okay. No, that's not the answer. There are times when we simply go in and say, I don't care what has brought you to this point, but we are going to help you financially. We're going to provide for basic needs. Every individual, every person is worthy of food, shelter, and clothing. The basic needs for dignity of life. God's definition of obedient prayer and fasting is when we provide for the poor wanderer, those without a home. I realize this is a hot button political topic right now, but what they're talking about is an equivalent of the immigrants. People who, because of war or social depravity, economic hardship, are leaving their country and seeking a better life. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be obedient, to love those people, and to help out and see them as people that God loves. In fact, if you look at verse 7, the command to the children of Israel was, do not turn them away. I am not making a political statement about a wall. That's not what I'm doing. I am looking at what the Scripture says about prayer and fasting. How do we value people? Do we love them as individual people that God created, or are we getting caught up in a political football topic and we're putting them on the shelf? Ah, my. I hope you hear what I'm saying. We need to see people as individuals. You see, within the Jewish culture at the time, there were classes of people. Jews who were part of the Jewish nation, but because there was interracial marriage, there were some of the Jewish nationality who were despised by their own flesh and blood, and they were a lower class of people. And God is saying, you're praying, you're fasting, I'm not answering your prayers because you don't love those people as equally. You see, what God is saying in this message is that we can pray, we can fast, we can worship all we want here on Sunday morning. But unless we are intentional about loving people, no matter where they fall on the class or society or race or any or ethnicity, it is equally loved by God. And we need to be intentional about loving all people. You see, for us as a church, unless we put faith, action to our faith, we are not really seeking the face of God. And I use that term because if you've been coming here for any length of time, you have heard us say, we want to seek the face of God, not the hand of God. The hand of God is saying, what will you do for me, God? And we pray with that approach. Rather, we seek the face of God. For when you see the face of God, seek the face of God, you will experience His hand. Now what we're saying, we're adding to this and saying, you're not really seeking the face of God if you're not loving people. You see, if we want to see the Spirit or the hand of God move among us here, then we need to love the people that God loves. Our hearts need to be in sync with God's heart. In fact, you could oversimplify it. If God looks around our community here and he sees people that he loves struggling in life, and we intentionally choose to reach out and to help and to connect and invest in their lives, can we not expect to see the hand of God move among us? Because we are now doing what God sees. We're now putting action to the heart, what God has a heart for. We're syncing with God's heart. Our efforts are aligning with the desire of God. When we begin to invest in the lives of other people, it will drive us to our knees. It will give us a reason to pray. We will cry out to God for his power. For if you at all are aware of what's going on in our society around us, it is very obvious that the problems in the society around us are much greater than you and I can handle. We have no choice but to turn to God and say, God, I need your power for this individual, this situation. I can't do it. But I know you love this person. I know you love this family. I know you love this situation. And I want you to work. You see how the circle rolls, how it connects. We seek God's face with prayer and fasting for our own needs and to make our life good. We're missing an incredible ingredient that God is saying, no. We're to love other people. So we seek God's face in prayer and fasting, calling on his name. Why? So that our lives can impact other people as his power flows through us to others, because we are choosing to love people that God loves. You see, in Isaiah 58, God is mandating a nation, the Jewish people, to be a world-changing nation. There were no other nations around that were given this mandate at the time. There were no other nations around. The children of Israel were unique. God was telling them not to be a nation that was so content, was just about what they could, how they could secure themselves and make themselves more consistent. He was telling them to, successful. He's telling them to be a nation that intentionally reached out and does do justice to the people that need it the most, and to open up their gates, to open up their arms, and love people. That was a different nation than any other nation around. Now, I want to be clear. The mandate that we're reading here and we're talking about this morning is not a mandate for the United States of America. No. This is a mandate for the Church of Jesus Christ, which crosses all across the world. The churches all across the world, all across nations. We are called to move into our communities, into the lives of people we know and we love, reaching out to those who are hurting and in need, and bringing Jesus' love to them. Listen, we see the power of the Spirit of God among us. We want to see that. Do you want to see that? Do you want to see the Spirit of God really move among us? Then let's start loving as Jesus loved. Listen to how Jesus loved. When he walked this earth, he went to the temple and he spoke to the religious leaders and he spoke to the people who were religious, who were attending church. But in that message, he challenged them to repent, to remove the facade, the religious facade, and to be honest with God. That was his message to the religious. To the crowds that followed Jesus while he was on this earth, they saw his miracles, his amazing things. And when all these crowds began to follow Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, "Now I've arrived." No, he said this. He turned up the message, and his message got harder and harder until people turned and walked away and said, "Ah, I can't follow this guy because he's messing with things in my life that I really love." He turned up his message with a harshness that many walked away when he talked about removing the religious facade and loving others more than themselves. Jesus was very clear to the crowds. It's not easy to be a Jesus follower. It involves self-sacrificial love, giving up of yourself. And the crowds turned and walked away. You see, if Jesus is our model for love, Jesus spent most of his time among the people that others had cast aside as lesser people. Those who were caught in sin, whose hearts had condemned them to the point that they themselves believed there was no hope. Those are the people that Jesus spent time with. Jesus spent time with people who had faced difficulties in life that their standard of living did not match others in society, and they were treated as second-class citizens. We have a few words to describe people like that today, to our shame. Jesus spent his time with people who were not born in the right group of people, or those who, through slavery or necessity, were from other countries living in a foreign land, immigrants. Jesus spent time with people that he saw through the eyes of God. He saw God's finest creation in them, and it broke his heart. He went to them. He ate with them. He offered them living water. He loved them. Over the last number of years, we as a church here, we've set our church compass on being a praying church. And I loved it. I still love it. We've set our church compass to where we have focused on laying a solid biblical foundation. Recognizing that God's word is true, it is the authority by which we live. And we've laid that solid biblical foundation and recognized the need for a heart that is dependent on God through prayer. You know, and at times we've caught a glimpse of God's power and God's Spirit moving among us. It's been phenomenal to see God work in individual lives in our midst. Yet when we look at Scripture, we see incredible moves of the Spirit of God that we have not yet witnessed here in this little church in Westover. And we know that there's more. For we have a God who is greater. I believe now that God is asking us as a church to shift our compass and do it with intention. I believe he's asking us to point in a slightly different direction and to turn our focus and say, ask the question, how can we put love into action? How can we turn our attention to the people, to people that Jesus loved. You may be saying, well, Lynn, what does that look like in your mind? Honestly, I don't know. I'm not here this morning presenting a game plan. I'm here sharing with you what on Wednesday morning God spoke to my heart very clearly, very clearly. And just convicted me and said, man, is this why we haven't seen God move here in ways that I've longed for? It's because we are not intentionally loving people. Are we caught in the same trap that the Jewish nation was during Isaiah's time? Where church is more about ourselves and having a good church experience than it is about being Jesus to the people around us. If we want to love people like Jesus loved them, we put ourselves in situations where we experience other people's lives. We walk with them. We can't just live our world in our comfy little church here on Deer Track Lane and look out and say, wow, over there's a community, an area, a house, an individual, a person who needs the love of Jesus. We can't expect to know how to love them like Jesus loved them unless we begin to, and this is a phrase I use here at Maranatha, that we link arms together. I am asking, is it time for us to begin to link arms with people in our community and love them? Shift our compass. What's it going to take? This is what came to me. So take it for what it's worth. And you're going to notice the direction of my gaze is going to shift to the left. My left. I believe it's going to take new, younger leaders. To embrace an opportunity to lead our church in a new direction. To lead our church in new areas of service. We've got a great leadership team. The reality is many of us are old. Relative. I was speaking of Brent. Now, I... Many of us have been in this journey a long time. And I believe it's time for new, younger leaders to rise up. And we want to release people to do that. So I invite you, as we pray and seek God about shifting our compass, if God is giving you a desire to embrace the call to love other people, we want to support people to carry this vision forward. This is not something that has to be done by the, quote, elder leadership team. We need to continually remind ourselves of this shift of compass. In fact, I am asking that we as a church begin to talk about this, that we begin to use the phrase, shifting our compass to love like Jesus loved. I encourage us to bring this theme into our worship, into our preaching, into our Sunday school classes, in fact, I'll say it this way, I'd love to see it in our decoration of the church. shifting something that reminds us again and again that we need to shift our compass to love people like Jesus loved. Why? Let's look at what God promised to the children of Israel. Worship team, you can come up. Let's look at what God promised to the children of Israel. That it said, if you shift your heart toward loving people, you pray, you fast. He didn't say to stop doing these things. He's saying when you pray, when you fast, couple that with real action, with real love for people. This is what he says. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. It's such a beautiful picture. It's like the sun rising and saying the light's going to shine out. It's going to change how we see ourselves. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go on before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Oh, how I long for the glory of God to be in this presence. And if in our presence, and wow, if shifting our focus to love people brings the glory of God among us, let's go. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the hearts of the land and feast on the inheritance. Shift our compass. You getting the picture? And again, if you're a guest here this morning, not a regular attender, I hope you understand that a part of this message was very pointed to us as a church here at Maranatha. This morning, as we're going to end with a song that says, Hosanna, the Hillsong version, I see the King of Glory. Notice the words. Words to a song are very important to me. It's not just about singing and it sounding good. The words, the message. I see the King of Glory coming. The whole earth shakes. We long to see the power of God among us. And then the author of the song, it says, we want to see our generation rising up. We want to see them make an impact. We want to see revival in our churches and our nation, oh, the world. Oh, it's fun to sing these words. Right? We want to see all these things happen where God moves among us. And the author of this song got it right. For in the bridge, he says it this way. Heal our hearts, Lord. Open up our eyes to see God's love. Break our heart. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved. Break my heart for what breaks yours. You see, I was struck this week that if we want to see the power of God among us, we need to shift our compass, and learn to intentionally love like Jesus loved. And I am calling for us to take intentional steps to learn how to do that. What they are, I don't know. So as we sing this song, I'm going to invite you, if God is laying it on your heart, to come. Yeah, say it this way. To come and just pray and say, God, we want to accept the call, the command to love. Show us how. Let's stand together and pray. Father, there's so much in this message. I'm afraid it wasn't clear. But you're going to have to take these words, Lord. I pray that you help us to see your heart of love for people. Lord, I believe we need to have our eyes opened up to what real
action, real love in action looks like. Oh Lord, give us that heart. Change our hearts. And Lord, as we sing this song, we're going to use this song as a time to call on your name, to pray to you, asking you to open up our eyes, break our hearts, and give us the strength and the boldness to be obedient to you, to step out in some new direction. Lord, we begin this sermon time by talking about how you're so good. And we believe that. We say again, you are so good. God, you've given us your goodness so that others can experience your goodness. May we not keep your goodness to ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish with your goodness. In the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.